I had the privilege of spending time with about 150 other youth ministers and pastors and influencers from throughout the country talking about statistics, where our students are headed, what they're looking at, what decisions are they making, who's influencing their lives. And it was really good to be a part of that, but also discouraging. But we do have answers. So the good thing is that we have youth groups and ministries that create a foundation in the lives of young people. Because I understand that your kid may not want to go to youth ministry. I never went. Why? Because I didn't want to. My mom and dad didn't make me. But what happened? Life. And when life happened, you know, I'm a student minister now. So there was a missing piece because I did not have that foundation. So that's my plug. Get your fifth and sixth graders in Rudy. Get people in Riptide. And don't tell Scott or Jason or anybody else I said this, but I don't even care if you send them to my youth group. They may connect somewhere else. Just get them connected so that they can have a foundation so that they already have the answer when the problem presents itself. Amen? That is my plug. So I am going to be continuing in the Sermon on the Mount. The most famous sermon, one of the longest sermons, and we're going to continue in Matthew 5 through 16, calling it Collision with Culture, and that is exactly what it is. So Matthew 5, 10 through 16, let's get right into this. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Lord, that doesn't sound good. I don't like it. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. God, I don't like that. You know, it's okay. Not to like that, but you still have to know that the truth is the truth, right? So you may not like that the speed limit is 40 out there. You may go 60. That's okay. You can do that, but it does not mean that the truth is not still the truth. We can make the decisions we want, but thank you, Lord, for a rooting and a foundation in this. We move on to the salt and light part. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Let's pray me out of God's way this morning. Lord, we thank you so much for a truth that we can go to, Lord. No matter if we may agree or not, what our opinions may be, Lord, your truth is our truth, and we can always go to that, God. And Lord, I just pray that hearts are softened this morning, that the individuals in this room are ready to be salt and light and are prepared for the persecution in doing so, Lord, that you can speak into them, that they can receive the word that you have for this morning. Lord, allow me to decrease so that you could increase this moment, God, and whatever great ideas or funny things I might have to say, Lord, just keep them back and get me out of the way, Lord, and just use me as a vessel and speak exactly what you would have me speak and tell your people this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So I want to look at those first few verses right there and just let you know that Jesus does not mean, when he's telling his disciples this, he is not saying that it is pleasant to experience suffering. We may look at that and kind of see that, but that's not what it's saying at all. If we look at Hebrews 12:11, it says this. It says, "For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant." Kids in the room, there you go. "For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but lately it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." He's not expecting you to think that it's pleasant to experience suffering, but most definitely it is necessary. And if you've raised kids, and you know that, what it does is it makes the victories in your life that much better. It adds to the witness and to the story that you tell that God is riding with your life. When you're living on the mountaintop at all the times, there's not much to witness about, right? When things aren't going great all the time, if you haven't been through certain things, and you cannot help people through certain things. If you have not led, if you have not been through something, you can't lead through something, right? It only makes sense. So, you had to fight to hold on. That's part of the story. That's part of the greatness of God. Without any of these times of persecution, without people and haters coming at you and saying things about you that might not be true, we see it happening all the time. But as Christians, we need to embrace that, right? Expect that. Expect that if we model these things that we've been talking about over the past few weeks as a church, these different beatitudes, these different blessings, if we model the characteristics and the lifestyle that God has called us to in these previous beatitudes, then we are likely to be rejected by those unwilling to follow Jesus. It only makes sense. Now, I don't like that it says that. Right? I don't like that. I got saved, you know, like 13 years ago because I wanted to go to heaven. I was like, hey, this makes sense. I like this. I want to go to heaven. Not to be persecuted, not to have people say things about me, not to have even people in my own congregations not like me or want me gone. But that's just the way it is. We have to, is if we are going to be salt and light, that is part of what's coming. So please, Christians, just expect that to happen. Prepare yourself. But that happens because culture and society and what the world blesses is much different than what Jesus is blessing in your life. The world, they bless the rich, but Jesus, he blesses the poor. The world blesses the carefree, but Jesus blesses those who mourn over evil. The world blesses the assertive and the aggressive, and Jesus, he blesses the meek and the gentle. The world blesses those who can get what they want. And Jesus, he blesses those who are hungry and thirst after righteousness. The world prizes the trouble-free life. And Jesus tells his disciples to rejoice in persecution. Sounds a little backwards to me. It sounds like the upside down in Stranger Things. Everybody ever seen Stranger Things, right? Sinners. So in this movie, in this TV show, there's something called the upside down. And that's the way I like to look at Jesus in my life when I began to follow the things, the desires that I had changed in my heart. And now things are just turning a little bit upside down. We read that salt and light is when you let your good deeds shine so that it will give glory to your heavenly Father. In other words, if you want results, church, this is how you get results. Persecution, yes, will bring results. You being salt and light, yes, will bring results. When Jesus says to his disciples that you are the salt of the earth, he means that their calling has no boundaries and is to reach all of humanity. There's no limitations and there's no boundaries to where God has called you to be salt and light. God wants to leverage our influence. Each and every person in here, God wants to leverage your influence. You have to give God some place to work and to move. You have to invite God into your space so that he can use what he already put inside of you, right? God wants to leverage your influence. That's what salt and light is. It's using your influence to expand God's kingdom. This is what the Bible says your life is like compared to eternity. James 4:14, it says, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Wouldn't it be funny if it was a stream and I just... No. All right. Can you see that? Or maybe some other verses call it a vapor. Thinking like when you're boiling water or something, you see the vapor just for a little bit. So young people in this room, you may not understand this. Older people, you definitely will. It already happened. Your kids are already raised. They already went through college. They're already graduating high school. They're already learning how to tie their shoes. They're already getting married. They're already having kids of their own. It goes by like this. I understand it because I always feel like I'm 23, I'm 33, but the kids, they do a good job at letting me know that I am old now. So does sports and skateboarding and things of that nature. But you guys, persecution How many times have you already been persecuted, not just for Christ's sakes, but for maybe things you actually did, for other reasons, for decisions that you've made? Guess what? Here you are today. You've been through it. It's done. It is just a little bit of time compared to eternity. We have our time on this earth and we want to use it in such a way that we are ready for that mist to then evaporate. That we are ready to receive the call home. We want to make sure that we use this time wisely. I want to bring up a slide really quick of two men. Two men both died recently in their 90s. They both influenced the world. They were both born into Christian homes. One saw religion and led millions astray. The other saw the Savior and led millions to faith. Now, I would assume, I'm sure, that there were very different days when these two men stepped into eternity. That even that in their 90s, they now look at life just as a mist or a vapor, right? These are two men that had great influence on the world. All of us have influence. The theology of salt and light is your influence and your life. That's what it means. That's what salt and light is. Very deep this morning. Hugh decided to influence in one way, and Billy, he decided to influence in another. And just so you know, the man on the left is influencing your world much more than the man on the right. The man on the left influences your children, statistics say, between the age of 9 and 11 years old. Most people won't even give Billy a chance until their early 20s. It's part of my job to know who is influencing my students. It is my job to know what those influences look like. I may not have to listen to the music that they're listening to, but I do. Don't judge me. But I need to know who it is and what they're saying, right? It's very important that you know what your kids are listening to. It's very important that you know who is influencing their life, who is speaking into their life. And hopefully you have a lot of conversations with your kids. And hopefully, whether they're grown, whether they're still children, I hope that you're influencing your wife and your husband and your mom and dad and your coworkers. And I want to tell you a story real quick about Billy Graham. Maybe you've heard this story before, but he was coming home from an international crusade and he lands in Charlotte at the airport. And just like a lot of other famous people, there's a limo out there waiting for him. And the chauffeur, he's got a sign that says Billy Graham. And he gets in the limo and he hops in. He leans over to the driver and he says, "I'm 86 years old and I have never drove a limousine in my life. What do you say you let me drive this limousine home?" The chauffeur says, "Okay, let's do it." As he gets on the highway, he's getting up into speed, and there's a rookie cop who set a speed trap, and it's his first speed trap, and he clocks Billy going 70 and a 55 in this limousine. So he pulls him over, and he walks up to the window, and Billy begins to pull out his license and gives it to him, and the rookie cop walks back flustered. And he puts his information in, and he seems to know who this person is. And he calls his supervisor, and he says, "Supervisor, I've got an issue here. I know that sometimes we give courtesies to famous people." And the supervisor says, well, who is it? Is it a senator?" He says, no, way more important than that. "Is it a governor?" No, way more important than that. "Who is it? Is it the president?" "No, sir, way more important than that." "Who is it?" He says, "I think it's Jesus because Billy Graham's a chauffeur." I tell you that because you guys got so serious about this. As you should, because that's how serious it is. Okay? And that's just one influencer. But I want to ask you, what level of influence are we to have on this earth? What level of influence are we to have? How are we to steward our influence? Are we just blessed to be blessed, or are we blessed to be a blessing? Has God increased our church so that we can have nice buildings and fancy facilities for ourselves, or has God called us to steward our influence? I love seeing Family Promise here, homeless families coming. I love seeing people utilizing our building. A lot of people use the space of the beach house for different things. And guess what? I get to speak life and encouragement every time that happens. But what does God want from us when it comes to salt and light, when it comes to persecution? What is God asking us for? He wants us to collide head on with culture and take a stand for something. You may have heard about the seven cultural mountains, the seven streams of influence. If we can change these streams of influence, then ultimately we could change the culture here on earth. One being the church, one being arts, media, politics, entertainment, business, and education. Sometimes it may be easy to say, well, I'm not a politician. I can't change anything. I'm not a teacher. I'm not speaking into the lives of kids. I'm not in front of the media. I'm not in front of anybody having anything to say. I'm not in leadership in the church. It can be very easy for us to hide behind that, and I get it because I hide behind it in areas sometimes as well. But if you're over here saying I'm not an influencer, you are wrong. All of us have influence, whether we realize it or not. It's just either positive or it's negative. There's always somebody watching you. God, if you're going to write something down today, write this down. God has strategically ordained your life to have an impact on the people around you. Yes, this is not by accident. I know that you made choices to move where you moved and maybe to work where you work. But guess what? God is way more involved than you may think. God has strategically ordained your life to have an impact on the people around you. I want to pull a story out of the Bible to illustrate this point to you about persecution and being salt and light. We're going to go to Acts 16, verse 16 through 31. Bear with me. As we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune telling. She followed Paul and Silas, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation." And let me stop right here. This is not a girl who had a good spirit. This is an evil spirit. And she's not sitting here preaching before them like, oh, here come the guys who are preaching the truth. She's mocking them, right? She's over here tormenting them. And this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out that very hour. But when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, "These men are Jews, and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off of them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into the prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them in the prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. If you're going to Israel, you're going to see this prison. And it's a crazy place where things from the street, it's a little room, probably about 5 feet tall, and the feces and things from animal come off of the streets and actually run into this prison. It's a nasty little place, and this is where they are, and they weren't doing anything. They were just out here preaching the gospel, and here this persecution comes on to them. And verse 25, about midnight, Paul and Silas were doing what I would do, is complaining. No, they weren't. They were being salt and light. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke and saw the prisoners' doors open, he drew his sword, was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And the jailer called for the lights and rushed in, trembling with fear. And he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And I want to focus on this last verse, verse 31. And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved and your household." Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved and your household. As many of us know, what this verse is not saying is that once you get saved, everybody in your home gets saved, right? That is not what this is saying. So to give this verse justice, I want to look at this word household in the Greek. And in the Greek, it is the word oikos. Yes, like the Yoplait yogurt that you may have ate this morning. Oikos. Sometimes it does mean a physical house, but I believe that in the context right here, that it's talking about the relational covering or people that you influence, right? So this is what it's saying. It's saying, if you believe in the Lord Jesus, you will be saved, and everyone in your realm of influence will be impacted by that. Paul is saying that we impacted your life. You're saved now. We want you to take your influence and reach your oikos. So Trinity, my question to you this morning is, what is your household? What is your oikos? What is your relational influence? Where is it, and what is it that you are called to be salt and light? And I've got 3 points for you this morning. Number one would be the people around you. Makes sense, right? The people around you, your friends, your teammates, your coworkers, your neighbors, your gym buddies. These people are not in your life by accident. But like I said earlier, God has ordained you to be salt and light and to influence these people. Maybe you are an owner of a company, or you are a boss, and you have people under you who look up to you. You know, sociologists say that 12 primary people, not counting your immediate family, that this is 12 primary people in your life that you are influencing, not including your family. These are defined by people that you spend more than 1 hour a week with. The same, and it doesn't mean like I may spend more than 1 hour a week with Scott, but we may not be in conversation for more than 1 hour a week. So people who are really, you're having conversations with. The same sociologist said in 2017 that the average dad spends 7 minutes a day in conversation with their children. And that doesn't even equal an hour, but that is another youth pastor sermon for another time. You may say things to your children, but are you having more than 7 minutes of actual conversation about building, encouraging, engaging, and equipping our young people, or your friends who are struggling, or whatever that may be? Mark 5:19. "And he did not permit him, but said to him, 'Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you.'" So be a witness. Be a witness to those around you. Allow the, you guys, you've been in court, right? No, just me? All right. So when you're a witness, you don't have to be yelling. You don't have to be defending anything. You're not a defendant. You're not a prosecutor. You just have to be a witness. You just have to say, "Hey, this is what God has done in my life." And how you live your life, whether they believe that happened or not, right? Anyway, number two. So number one, influence the people around you. Number two, when and where you are. Acts 17:26 says, "And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place." Yes, you may have chose that beautiful house that you live in here, beachside, but guess what? God already knew. He had already determined that for you. He had already placed the neighbors with you. He knew the people who you were going to influence, but it's your choice how you are going to influence these people. I like to call this divine appointments. Make some noise if you had a divine appointment. Just me again? All right. So, I love divine appointments because I just have to show up and then everything's divine because God does it. even though you made the choice sometimes, God is a lot more involved than you may think. Randy, what are you saying? I'm saying you're supposed to be influencing the person you're sitting by right now, the person who you parked your car next to, the person on the aisle in the grocery store, the person at work, the person who makes you mad, the person who bothers you, the person who you love, the person that makes you uncomfortable to talk about Jesus. Well, guess what? To influence somebody, you don't necessarily have to talk. You just have to act. You can act salt and light. Look for your divine appointments. When you go to work or the store or to the gym or to your yoga class, your job is not to just get a paycheck or to work out, but it is to be salt and light to influence those around you. You know, I missed an opportunity a few years ago, and it bothers me till this day. I was in Panera in Tennessee, and there was a group of older men sitting there. And I just got emotional for some reason, but... And God had asked me to do something, and I didn't do it because I thought it was stupid. He said that he wanted me to pick up their dirty dishes and take them. So that's what you do at Panera, right? So these men were talking. God had asked me to do this, and I didn't do it, and I was disobedient. And I will never know the divine appointment that God had for me that day because of my disobedience. And it bugs me now 4 years later. Here I am talking about it. Maybe you have done that before. Maybe you have thought something was stupid. It was pulling at your heart and you missed out on what God wanted to do in your life. That sounds stupid to me. Who are these guys? This young tattooed guy walk up to us in the middle of the Bible Belt trying to pick up our stuff. What does he want, a tip or something? That's what I'm thinking. But God wanted to do something. God wanted to use me in that moment somehow in this group of men's life. And maybe I didn't even have to say anything. Maybe that would have been it. I don't know. But I missed out on that. Do not miss out on the divine appointment that God has set for your life. Number three, what stirs your heart? What is your passion? What is it that God put inside of you? What stirs your heart? What is your passion? For me, it's young people. Because I was lost as a young man. Because I did all these things to try to make myself happy. I wanted to be successful. I wanted a certain image. I wanted these things. But it came to a time where I found the truth. I also have a heart for the less fortunate because I believe that your pain is your purpose. And I grew up with not a lot. My parents had a lot of kids. That means you don't have a lot of money. Right? So I have a heart for those things. My passion is for young people. My passion is for the less fortunate. So what did I do? How did I respond by being salt and light with what God had put in me and brought me through? Well, I started a nonprofit. I began to equip and speak into the lives of these young people and show them how to live out purpose and experience all that God has for them. I wanted to be what I didn't have. And I believe that God has called so many of us to do that. Maybe it's not young people for you. Maybe it's not the less fortunate. Maybe your passion, maybe what stirs your heart is music. Maybe it's the poor. Maybe it's the elderly. Maybe it's dancing. Maybe it's CrossFit or soccer. I don't know. I'll tell you what, my wife, Lexi, hers is animals. If you're friends with her on Facebook, you know that. You know, mainly dogs, pit bulls. She loves them. And I can't tell you how many times we've picked up stray ones that came in our garage and how she's about to go knock on the door of those who in the wintertime they're sleeping outside. And what happens is that's her being salt and light. She's advocating for those. God has ordained her to be a voice for those who don't have one. So the action of what stirs your heart, of what God has put inside of you, is very, very important. What is your passion? And how are you going to use that to influence? I'm going to end it with these two verses right here. Psalms 37:4 says, delight yourself in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart. Delight yourself in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart. This does not mean that if you love God and if you serve God, that He will give you a nice house and a nice car and a nice life. As much as I want it to say that, it doesn't. And a lot of people do believe that that's what it means. I'm not a prosperity preacher. I'm a truth bringer. But He will give you what you want. It's not necessarily what this is saying. What it is saying is that He will give you the want to change the world, that He will bring out the desires and the purpose that He put inside of you from the beginning of time. So many people are searching for their purpose. Guess what? Salt and light. I don't know what my purpose is. Well, what's your passion? Well, I don't know. I don't know what I'm good at. Ask somebody, where's your potential? All of those lead to vision and to purpose and to identity, what God has put inside of you. Philippians 2:13 says this, "For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure." Wrapping up persecution, salt and light. Guess what? You're just a vessel. That's all you can be. You can only plant a seed, and God then brings the increase. God has already put it inside of you. "For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure." Lean into God. Lean in to the people around you. Be salt and light. Be influential to where God has called you. No matter what that space is, no matter if you have talents or gifts in that area, let's influence this world. Amen?